Good morning. Before I start, did anyone find themselves in Bolton yesterday? Bolton. Bolton in Lancashire. My mum. I saw you there. I saw your mum. Not that anyone was translated there, you know, like, you know, just found themselves in Bolton. But did you go to Bolton? A thing, it started at 12 o'clock. What time did it finish? 3, was it? It's quite a long time. Yeah, it went through most of the gospel, but mostly that last few hours of Jesus' Last Supper, going to the cross and the resurrection. It was really good. It was all dramatized with actors on stage, two big screens, so even if you couldn't see the stage, all you had to do was just walk through the square and you could see these two big screens with it all being acted out. Really loud through speakers. It was excellent. And, there's a lot of silence, which is amazing. When you're walking around shopping centres, usually you hear, you know, people talking and people moving about and doing stuff. And people were stood still and listening, and I thought it was amazing. As far as I know, there weren't any hecklers. There's a great number of Asian people in Bolton. A lot of Asian people standing around listening. I thought it was brilliant. It's a great opportunity to pray for people. As you saw, people focused on what was happening. It was a great opportunity to pray. Excuse me. And this morning, we're celebrating something that the whole reason for those people being there, the whole reason for us being here today, for meeting up every Sunday, is what we celebrate on this Sunday. Super Sunday. And to begin that, I'd like to first get some volunteers, please. Some small volunteers. We've one here, just stuck around up straight away. Go on, Talita. Yeah, Daniel. You get your hands up quick, you get picked. Right. I want you to... Well, let me set this up first, okay? So, you're going to wonder what some of this is for. One I made earlier. A wabbit. That's my Bible. Don't know what that's doing in there. Oh, I think he feels rather deflated. KFC. Kids fake chicken. Go puncture everybody. Oh. But it is a chicken, okay. Let's see, we got one of the big cats. There we go. Oh, look at this, eh? My daughter made this. With a bit of help from mummy. What else have we got? What's that doing in here? What's this? What's this? Oh, don't forget, very important, vouchers. Right, your task, Lita. Can you sort them into the right boxes? Let's see if you can see. You see what it says on Jesus on that one, Easter on that one. Take a turn each. Go for the obvious ones.
Obviously.
That's going in Easter, right. Easter, okay, right, interesting, yeah. Father, you sort them out and then I'll tell you if there's any that are not in the right ones. Yeah, correct, yep. Oh, she's good, isn't she? Oh, the lion. The big cat. Well done. Oh! This is the one. You picked the hardest one for to last. You put it in the Easter one. Okay. What is it? What does it say? Kids go free. And it's a voucher. It's free. It's a free gift. Yeah. There we go. This is what we need to do. We need to separate that which is true from that which is false or myths or fables or stories. And many people have said it to me today, and we say it all the time, Easter Sunday, Happy Easter. But what we're actually saying when we say Easter? Because, get my sermon notes. When we look at what Easter means, thanks, by the way, thank you. Great. You did really well. 100%. What we actually say when we're saying Easter is an old word, Mesopotamian, I think, or Babylonian, way back, and it's actually the word Ishtar. That's where you get the word Easter from. As with Christmas, where it was actually the winter solstice period, we've chosen 25th of December for the birth of Jesus, though we don't exactly know the date that Jesus was born. As Ray was saying before with Easter, it's the lunar calendar that we follow. But for some reason, it's called Easter. So why name it Ishtar? Or Easter, which is the anglicised version of that. Well, the simple answer to that is that a little bit of the world has crept in. And that happens quite a lot, doesn't it? And so what we need to do is separate those things in the world from those things that are in the Bible which are true and speak of Jesus. Now, the reason for Easter, the Ishtar Easter, is simply because it speaks of new life, which is very true about Resurrection Sunday. You know, without Jesus rising from the dead, there would be no life, there would be no new life for us. But the new life it speaks of with Easter is really to do with Baal. And if you know your Bibles, kids, who's Baal in the Bible? Or what is Baal in the Bible? Let's not give him a name. No, he's a sheep. Take the L off, and technically he is, yeah. Baal. Baal was a god that a lot of people in those times worshipped. But he was so against the true living God, the ways of worshipping were so against the true living God that God himself actually says in the Bible that he hates Baal. He says it in Revelation. He hates Baal. And Ishtar, that Easter's named after, is the wife of Baal. And she's supposed to be the one that gives new life to everybody. Now, where have you heard that before? Somewhere in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, right at the beginning of the Bible, it says that Eve was the mother of all living people. So really, all that Baal and Ishtar is a copy of that which is already true and real, which is that God created man and woman, and he gave man and woman the ability to create life. So when we look at Genesis, we see the whole picture, even in Genesis, the whole picture of the gospel. That God created life, and he created that life to create life. So there was no such thing as death. You know, death was not in God's equation. He didn't plan for death to happen in life. You know, so that things, as we know it now, things live and then they die. But God didn't plan that because there was a problem. What happened, kids? Can you remember what happened in the very beginning? What problem? Yep, Nathan. Daniel. The devil disguised himself as a snake and they picked the apple. So what did that mean? Yeah? Sin came into the world. That is the answer, you see. And when sin came into the world, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So sin brings death. Or sin brought death. And then forever since then, we've seen death. There was no death before Adam and Eve. Until they actually disobeyed God and what's what we call the fall, and they sinned, and death came in. So what this morning, based on all we know about what it says in the Bible, not what Easter is really, I mean, it's okay to say the word Easter, I think. I think just sometimes what it might need is for you to get the right information, the right truth, and know what isn't the truth. Because the Bible says that, you know, always be ready to give an answer to people about the hope that's in you. And I think there's a lot of people confused about what Easter is about. Would you agree? There's a lot of young people, a lot of children that don't know what Easter is about. And somewhere buried in all the Easter eggs and the Easter bunnies and the bonnets, Jesus is underneath there. So what we do, we separate the two. And so from that, I want to say, why do we need a Saviour? Why did we need a Saviour to come? On this Resurrection Sunday, what is it that's so important about the resurrection? As we go back to what happened in the fall, mankind wanted his own knowledge, his own power, and his own ways. That's really the crux of why they took the apple, the bite out of the apple, or the fruit, the forbidden fruit. Because it was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they thought, wow, you know, wow, we could get our own knowledge here, aside from God. We could have our own knowledge. And then since then, man has created his own ideas, his own ways. Even man has created his own power. I mean, inventions and, you know, the whole way that one man can run a whole country and decide how that the people of that country are going to live. That's what we call power, because knowledge equals power. But at the same time as receiving that knowledge, because we disobeyed God, we broke that perfect creation, and instead of it being life that would continue, death came in. Which also meant that it separated us from God. So death is a consequence of sin, which means we can't live with God forever because of sin. There's a problem. Like I said, that's the problem we had. And the gospel message began there and then in the book of Genesis. When death came, there was no imperfections before that, before man fell. Nothing died or nothing killed each other. There was no brokenness in God's creation. Nothing faded or spoiled. It was a perfect order until sin entered into creation. So how did God fix this? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Start at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That means representatives for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be brought back to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That was what God did. He sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not die, but receive eternal life. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. That's why we required a Saviour. And that Saviour couldn't have just been anybody. It had to be a special person with a special relative. Kids, who's that relative of Jesus that Jesus had to come from? Anyone? It was David. Because David is from the line of Judah. And Judah is the lion's whelp, as he was named. So Jesus is the lion of Judah. In the book of Revelation, we just turn to that, chapter 5, we see a very important, pivotal scene that John the Apostle sees in heaven. Chapter 5, verse 1, Revelation says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?'" Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? "And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look at it." No one. Because they didn't have this identity, this lineage from the line of David, first of all. That's point number one. "So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals.'" So not only was he the right person from the right family, he prevailed as well. And that's what we've been thinking about, hopefully, over this weekend on Friday, when we remember Jesus going to the cross for us, dying on the cross, and as we just read in 2 Corinthians 5, that he became that sin for us, because the punishment for sin is death. So Jesus took that punishment. He died so that we didn't have to die. So there's two points there. He was from the right lineage, and the second point, he overcame sin and death on the cross. And then it's very interesting what it says in this passage. "So you'd expect them to see a lion, would you, walking into the courts of heaven at this point? You'd expect an image of a lion or something like that. But no, this is what you get. Verse 6, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes." Before you wonder what that is, it says, "which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." So the lamb, the one I made earlier, forgive me of the use of sellotape and cardboard. Now there's actually not a scripture that says this, but "the lion will lie down with the lamb" is a saying, because what it means, like I say, it's not a Bible verse, but what it actually means is that the lion will lie down. That means when a lion lies down, he's done his work, he's finished. And the lamb will lie down as well at the same time. Jesus came from the right lineage, from the right family. He died upon the cross. He became the lamb when he was on the cross. And he completed the work on the cross. And then today we remember that he was resurrected. He's now the lion in victory. He's the lion of might, the lion of strength. He's our superhero. That's what I want to say next. What it means to have a saviour. Why do we need a saviour? We've already discussed that. But what it means to have a saviour is someone who can do that which we can't. Just like superheroes. Right, I want you to tell me your favourite superhero, starting with somebody here. Yes. Batman. Good choice. What's good about Batman? What's his strength? I think his strength is he's clever, isn't he? And he can create all these gadgets and suits and cars and vehicles and things like that. His weakness is probably his past. Come on, give me another superhero. Yes, Gabriel. The Flash. I wasn't expecting that one. I don't know what his weakness is. Johnny. Wonder Woman. She can fly. She has some whip thing. I don't know what it does, but... what's her weakness? All these superheroes have strengths and weaknesses. How about Tony Stark, who's the Iron Man? I was talking about this one to my son Joshua, who's not here today, but... Tony Stark's strength is his suit, isn't it? It's the Iron Man suit. And he's clever. He created it. His weakness... Yes, like Superman, he's got strength, but his weakness is kryptonite. Tony Stark's weakness is his heart. He's got an arc reactor keeping him alive, hasn't he? If that fails, Tony Stark no more. So they all have strengths and weaknesses. And I want to now liken Jesus to a superhero, which is why that was placed in the wrong one. Unfortunately, should be in that one. Jesus, superhero, Spider-Man. You see, what's his weakness? Anybody know what his weakness is? His past as well, yeah. Young angst. That's his weakness. His strength is obvious, isn't it? Superpower strength. Jesus. He's our superhero. He's the greatest superhero. You know why? Because all these other superheroes we just mentioned, guess what? They fail sometimes. They don't get it right. We've not seen it yet, but the new Batman v Superman film's out, and really the story is about Superman going bad. You think, oh no! Our hero going bad. And it's Batman that tries to bring him back. Jesus never did anything wrong. The man who was of no sin was made sin for us. So what was Jesus' weakness? Did Jesus have a weakness? Well, it's debatable if weakness is the right word to use. But Jesus took a place of weakness. And we can read that in the Bible. It's in... Philippians. It's Philippians chapter 2. I love this passage. Probably one of my favourite passages in the whole Bible. Because it speaks about the identity of Jesus. And that's what we've been talking about, these superheroes. They have an identity, don't they? Oh, the other thing I was going to say as well. They all have a secret identity. Nobody really knows who Peter Parker is, do they? Apart from his closest friends. Nobody knows who Bruce Wayne becomes. Secret identity. Do you know what? The disciples and all the apostles were the first people to realize the identity of Jesus. And they wrote it down and they put it in the Bible. And we read about that now and we take it for granted. But it says in Ephesians, in chapter 1, I believe, that it says there's a mystery that's been revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. There would be no Holy Spirit if there wasn't a Resurrection Sunday. Because Jesus had to come alive again and ascend to the Father. He said, I can't send you the Spirit of promise until I return to the Father. And that's what he did. And it's through the Spirit that we understand these things. It's through the Spirit that we see the truth, as we're seeing here. So all the things we put in there are all true. The Spirit of truth will reveal all things to you. John 14 and 15 talks about that. So let's back to this passage in Philippians. Digress a little bit then. But it says, let this mind, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, and he was God, and did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. does that mean? Jesus was God, completely God. Jesus is human, completely human. But what does it mean in the form of God, but did not consider it robbery to be equal with God? And the next verse will help. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a slave or a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. So Jesus made a choice. He said, look, even though I'm fully God, I'm not going to use my rights as God to do what I want. I'm going to do what the Father shows me and the Father tells me. Now, there's some theologians that have said that he emptied himself of God. But that wouldn't fit in with the rest of the theology of the Bible, would it? Jesus is completely God, and he's God from the beginning and forever. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He always has been God, and he always is God. And you read the book of John at the very beginning, it says that. So he didn't empty himself of God. He did this thing which we would call weakness. He humbled himself. And this is one of the things that always gets me when I read this verse, is that he humbled himself for us. Superheroes have to do that sometimes, don't they? They have to play down their power. Jesus had to play all his power down, apart from the few miracles he did. Walking on water and turning water into wine, supernatural miracles. Raising people from the dead, healing the blind and the sick, and the lame and the lepers. It was all amazing. That's when he says he harnessed the power of God. You see? But here, he made himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Time we on. Coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Doesn't say he emptied himself, says he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That at every name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and of those under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Great, isn't it? Great verse. So Jesus humbled himself. He had to humble himself. He had to make that sacrifice. We have to do the same sometimes. We have to humble ourselves sometimes, all the time, sorry. We have to humble ourselves before God. Otherwise, we're just like Adam and Eve in the beginning. We just want our own knowledge, our own power, our own ways, and we end up with this. Ideas coming out of man's minds. You know, creating gods called Baal and creating gods called Ishtar. And then that creeping into what we believe, the truth that we believe, and that's the way of the world, folks. That's it. You see, it all creeps in and gets mixed up. We need to separate the mixture with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. You know, you can use the Word of God as a plumb line or a measuring ruler. You know, you use it at school, you use rulers at school, like to measure things and make sure you've got the right measurement and the right height and the right length and all that sort of thing. Because you know it's accurate. Because you know a centimetre is always a centimetre. Hello. And you know that you can trust it. We can trust the Bible. Because everything in here is God's word that he spoke to us. Everything else we can ask the Holy Spirit and say, look, it doesn't say this in your Bible. It doesn't say this in your word. Can you show us what this means? Can you give us truth? Give us light and truth to understand. Digress slightly again then. So I'm talking about the weakness of Jesus, which is the humility of God. Jesus chose a life of sacrifice, which appeared as weakness. It was one of the reasons why he was able to be taken and arrested. And he said he went to the cross like a lamb to the slaughter. He went willingly. He allowed himself to be arrested, punished, and crucified. guess what? He showed his power not while he was on the cross, not while he was receiving our sin. He showed his power in his resurrection. The power of God. Death couldn't hold him down. Death couldn't defeat him. The power of God raised him from death to life. Again in 2 Corinthians 5 it says, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." 2 Corinthians 5:15. We want a hero. We want to follow a hero. We watch movies. We read books. They're full of heroes. You know, these days, the hero isn't really a good person, isn't it? You know, some stuff that you can watch on Netflix and TV series, they're turning bad people into the hero. You know, they might do some good things, but, you know, it's getting worse, I think. There's more bad characters being made the hero and stuff. It's not like the days of John Wayne. He was a good man who did good things. He was honourable and righteous in the way he acted. Yeah, he had to fight the enemy, but that's all about overcoming evil, isn't it, kids? But Jesus was perfect. He was perfect from when he was born right through to going to the cross. He's perfect now, seated at the right hand of God. So we want a hero like Jesus. We want to be like him. We want to be like the hero. It's so amazing when you watch a film and it makes you cry, it makes you happy, stirs up your emotions, especially about this one person in it who's the hero. Could be Batman.